You see, this cute little baby who is sometimes in the figures in our churches, who is in the molds, was conceived in no ordinary manner. His birth was predicted years before even his greatest of grandparents were born. His birth was planned even before the foundations of the world were laid. The announcement of his birth came with the announcement of its purpose. That this little baby is going to be born, but is going to be born for the sole purpose that he would die to save mankind of all their sins. This cute little baby would be named Emmanuel. He would be named Jesus, because he would save us from our sins. So let us see what Matthew, as he introduces this extraordinary baby king to us. We start our reading from verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18 reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we go through your words together as a family, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand these truths. I pray that your Spirit, Lord, would encourage us with these truths. I pray that your Spirit would also convict us, Lord, where we have sinned against you. As we begin this service, I pray that you would forgive us all for our sins that we haven't confessed to you. Help us, Lord, to come into this session where we sit under the preaching of your word, that God, our hearts be pure. Lord, won't you make our hearts as the field ready for the seed to be sown. May our hearts be that fertile soil, ready to receive the seed, which should germinate into good fruit. So God, I pray that I'll be a vessel of your grace. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't be a distraction to your great message. But I do pray, Lord, that you'd speak through me. May your Spirit protect my mind from error. And Lord, may I speak clearly. And Lord, may we all leave here being encouraged by the fact that Jesus came. God is still with us. And we now know the Savior. We now know our God, because he was revealed to us through the man Christ Jesus. So Lord, may this be a joyous time, even as we go through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the writer of this book, Matthew, is writing specifically to a Jewish audience. He's writing to this audience to prove to them, to get them to see that indeed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's writing to tell them that this is the promised king of Jewish origin, but he was born of divine influence. He's writing to this Jewish audience, and you notice he spends time writing up this lengthy genealogy to prove that Jesus is and was indeed a Jewish man, as promised by the prophets. But not only that, he's now going to spend more time to prove that he is not just the king who was promised to the Jews, but he is the King of Kings. He is the God of Gods. He is God in flesh. And this morning, I'm going to say that many times. And I want us to leave here with just that, that Jesus became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Why? To die for me. And almost when you're just trying to remember, oh, what is that young man talking about? All that comes to mind is Jesus became flesh. Jesus became flesh and died for me. So the first thing I want us to notice is in verse 17, the promise of the seed. Verse 17 reads, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, another 14 generations. So we see here that 42 generations before we finally get the announcement that, hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To Abraham, God had promised him that I will bless you with children as numerous as the stars. But he also promised him a seed. God promised Abraham that from your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. At that point, we should all be screaming amen. Because it was that seed who was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who was to come and bless the nations with a salvation so rich and yet so free. You see, from David, God promised him a seed. He promised him a seed who will be on the throne forever. God says to David, from your seed, from your line, will come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In this, God kept the seed all the way from Adam, in fact, to Mary and Joseph. But from Abraham to Jesus, God kept him for 42 generations. But how did he do that? You see, I had the privilege of preaching this message in Glen Haven, and I asked them the question, hey, if I took a piece of candy, just one piece, and I started from Simeon here at the back, and I said, I want everybody to touch this piece of candy until it gets to Uncle Patrick at the back there. And then I say he should bring this piece of candy to the front, and I'll ask for a volunteer, anyone to come and eat this piece of candy. Who'll be running to eat it? Well, probably your son, yes. This piece of candy touched by everybody. I'll be honest with you, I will not eat candy touched by all of you. No offense to you, but I wouldn't. But it's then a different thing when we get this piece of candy wrapped in a wrapper and we all get to touch it. And when it comes to the front, I just get the opportunity to get you all to watch me unwrap this piece of candy and enjoy it. You see, from Adam to Joseph and Mary, God had kept the seed wrapped, protected by the Holy Spirit. Because if you read, and Pastor Charles did a great job on this, you can go listen to the message. If you read from verse 1 to verse 17, all those generations were filled with dirty hands. Dirty hands touching the seed, Jesus Christ, who would come and be born of a virgin. And yet, he still remains pure, undefiled. This is what we call the providence of God. It is through the Spirit that God had ensured that all that he had promised would be fulfilled in the Messiah, that the Messiah would be the seed from Abraham, the Messiah would be the seed from David. For if the Messiah had not come from Abraham and from David, he would not be the Christ. And yet God still ensured that the Messiah would be the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. If you read with me Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, I'll read it for us. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, this is providence. But what is providence? Providence is, it is God seeing to everything. Absolutely everything that needs to be done to bring about His purposes. God sees to it that it happens. In Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10, it says, I declare, says the Lord through the prophet, the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will establish all my purposes. In other words, God is saying, I will see to it. I will provide. I will see to it that everything works together for the goals that I have for the world. So what did God do? We know that it was God's goal to reconcile sinful man back to Himself. So what did He do? He saw to it that He put together the perfect plan, which was the seed, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and be that Lamb who would die for us. Oh, what mercy. Spurgeon says, He came at the hour which God had determined. The infinite Lord appoints the date of every event. All the times are in His hands. There are no loose threads in the providence of God. No stitches are dropped. No events are left to chance. The great clock of the universe keeps good time, and the whole machinery of providence moves with unerring punctuality. And fitting to this, at the fullness of time, at the appointed time, Jesus was born. God, before the foundations of the world, He knew that in this room there would be a thief. God, before the foundations of the world, knew that in this room we would be sitting with murderers. There would be an adulterer in this room. There are lovers of sex outside of marriage. There are lovers of pornography, who have homosexuals, who have liars, who have people who dishonor their parents, who have haters of God. He knew that we would have sinners in this world. He knew that there are sinners in this room who need a Savior. Therefore, He saw to it that Jesus Christ comes, because it was only He who could save you. So that's why when we read from Matthew chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 17, when Matthew gives us all the names of these people in Christ's family tree, He makes no special mention of their lives. He doesn't go into the details of their roles in the history of the Messiah, because He doesn't want us to be distracted. And this morning I'll say, friends, don't get distracted by those beautifully awkward Christmas sweaters. Don't get distracted by the beautifully decorated tree in your home. Don't get distracted by finally getting that gift you always wanted. Don't get distracted by the beautiful fairy lights that you have in your home, or that we finally got to see on Lowly Street. Don't get distracted by the animals, by the wise men, by the inn managers. These things look great on Christmas cards. There's nothing wrong with them. They even look better in plays. But that's not the point. The focus that Matthew has here, the focus that God wants us to see, is that God predicted in eternity past that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and she shall call His name Jesus, because He will save us from our sins, that none of our good deeds or even our religious practices could pay. Matthew is saying, let us focus. And that's why he starts verse 18 by saying, now that we got through that list, he says, now the birth of Christ took place in this way. You see, he wants us to know that the King deserves special mention. The king, his birth would shake the whole world. He would bring to life those who were dead and believed in him. But his birth would also usher in and begin the pronouncement of judgment on all those who would reject him, including the evil one and all of his hosts. So the next point I want us to look at is the promised Virgin Mary engaged to the just Joseph. There's a quote I put up there, again from Spurgeon. I hope you'll be able to read it. Oh man, sorry. It says, "The Holy Spirit fashioned in the chosen virgin the body of our Lord. There was no other way of being born, for had he been born of a sinful father, how should he have possessed a sinless nature? He is born of a woman, that he might be human, but not by man, that he might not be sinful. See how the Holy Spirit cooperates in the work of our redemption by preparing the body of our Lord." You see, it was the womb of Mary that would carry the Savior into the world. Inside of her was the important piece to the puzzle of our salvation. Mary would carry in him the man. Mary would carry in her Christ so that he would be man. But it was the Spirit who would conceive Christ in her so that he would remain God, sinless. The Father, again, chose Mary even before she was born. The Father, before Adam had sinned, before sin came into the world, even before Lucifer went against God in heaven, God had planned that Mary would conceive and bear the Son. She was always part of the plan. But not just Mary. Her fiancé too, Joseph. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see, God had prepared Mary to bring to life our Savior, King. God had also protected Mary from Joseph till the Savior was born. For it says here that Mary was a virgin. Mary was engaged to Joseph. Mary and Joseph shared no sexual intimacy before the Savior was born. All this was to ensure that the lamb remained spotless for slaughter. But I want you to think with me how difficult this might have been for Mary. How hard was it for her to go to her husband and say, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." Can you imagine what the people in her town were saying? People in the town were probably saying that Joseph and Mary were just burning in lust and they couldn't wait for the marriage day. So what did they do? They just had sex. Can you imagine Joseph hearing his wife say, "I'm pregnant," and it was by the Holy Spirit? Imagine your wife came to you and said, "I'm pregnant." An angel from the Lord came. She's probably going to be out of the house. Can you imagine how difficult this must have been for this couple? I can just imagine Mary must have been filled with great anxiety because her story of the angel visiting her, telling her that you are going to have child conceived in you by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this sounds implausible. Nobody could believe this. Unless they knew it was of God. We know it's of God, and I know that God had Mary covered. Why? Because God gave Mary Joseph. Joseph was a great man of integrity. If you read verse 19, it says, "Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." See, Joseph here is described as a just man. Joseph was a man who feared God. In fact, the term a just man, when used in scripture, is usually referring to a person who upheld the laws of the land, a person who had high moral standards. But not just that. It usually refers to a person who upheld the laws of God. Joseph, we can note from just this phrase, a just man, was a man devoted to God and his statutes. But we also can note that Joseph was a kind and compassionate man. Why? Because in an ancient engagement, the engagements back then were much more binding than our engagements today. Do you have anyone who is engaged here this morning? Nobody. Come on, Centralites. But the only way to get out of an ancient engagement was through divorce. You see, it was custom that an engaged woman could be punished as an adulteress, whereas the punishment of a virgin who wasn't engaged was a different kind of punishment. So Mary, being engaged to Joseph, would be punished harsher for adultery. If she's found to have had sex outside of marriage, she'd be punished harsher than a virgin who wasn't engaged. In fact, if you read in the book of the law, it says if there is an engaged virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the city gate and you shall stone them to death with stones. And the young woman, because she did not cry out for help though she was in the city, and the young man because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Harsh judgment was to come upon engaged people who were found to be adulterers. You see, something that Joseph could have done, he could have rightly responded in anger. He could have rightly responded in sadness. He could have rightly responded in humiliation, taking her to the city gates, bringing great shame to Mary because she brought great shame to his home. She humiliated him. But it says that being a noble man, he responds by seeking to secretly divorce her. Why? He wants to spare her the shame. Friends, this is the character of a Christian. You see, Joseph sought to please God, but Joseph also sought to love his neighbor. I want to ask you this morning, when you are pushed into a corner, when you experience great injustice, when you are feeling humiliated or embarrassed by somebody, how do you respond? What is the character that you reveal to the people in your home? Can people around you testify that you love God by the way you treat them? Or are you living two separate lives? You are a great Facebook Christian. You are a WhatsApp status Christian warrior. You're an Instagram poster of note, posting all verses and quotes by Spurgeon, R.C. Sproul, the great heroes of the faith. But in your home and in the office and in your closet, some may call you a devil. Is this true of you? You see, Joseph was a just man. He was a man filled with compassion. He was unwilling to bring to shame. He was unwilling to bring Mary to shame, but he was seeking to love God and uphold his standards. I firmly believe that God had shaped Joseph from his birth. That in the fullness of time, this man would be responsible to raise the Son of Man who would be called Emmanuel. Do you recognize that Joseph's role in the life of the Messiah was only to be a servant? Joseph played no role in the conception of Jesus. Joseph did not even know that an angel had visited his home and spoken to Mary. Joseph's role was only to be the servant who would prepare the Messiah to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. This would be a task that would cost Joseph much. This would be a task that would put Joseph's life in jeopardy. This would be a task where his role was solely to help reveal God to the world. Are you comfortable with that role? Are you comfortable with the role of just being a servant? Are you comfortable with the role where nobody knows what you did but God? No one's going to come and applaud you for your task. But you know that you helped in proclaiming God. Are you comfortable with that role? Friends, I hope that you are. In verse 20, it goes on to say, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from his sins.'" A beautiful moment here when the heavenly Father speaks to Christ's earthly Father, revealing to Joseph that, Joseph, what Mary is saying is true. She did not cheat on you. In fact, what God is doing in her life is bringing about the author of salvation. There is no better assurance than assurance that comes from God. God himself assures Joseph, calling him son of David, heir of the throne given to your family by God. This would be the reminder in Joseph's mind that yes, God had promised my forefathers a seed, and now I am part of bringing the seed that my family has waited for so long. Man, he is told by God, "Fear not." How soothing these words coming from God. "Fear not, Joseph. Go, take care of Mary and raise my son." We receive the same words from God. God says, "Go tell the world about my son. Go tell the world about your Savior. Do not be afraid. For yes, the world will hate you." Why? Because they hated me first. "But know this, that I am with you to the ends of the age. So fear not." So God protects Joseph from sinning and abandoning his task of raising Christ, and reveals his purpose, that this son whom you will raise will tear the curtain from top to bottom. He will be the lamb which would be the final sacrifice to redeem all from their sins. Finally, the promised Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. It says, when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he believed. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Question this morning is, do you believe? The birth of our Savior was no element of chance. No one could so perfectly orchestrate this feat as well as it turned out. It was a miracle. Friends, we were in danger. We were in danger of going to spend eternity in hell for our sins. We were undeserving of his love. We are undeserving of God even putting together the plan of salvation. We were deserving to hear the words from God saying, "Jabu, you are guilty. For your sins, you must pay. For your sins, you will die." That's what I deserved. But God, he sends Jesus, who would leave his father's throne above. He would take on the form of a man. He would come into the world in a manger. He would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths was used to wrap the lamb in the old times that was going to be sacrificed. Our Savior was wrapped in the swaddling cloth. He receiving an earthly father who was a carpenter. He would allow himself to be tempted by sin, the most holy God. He would allow himself to be mocked and scoffed by his own creation. Why? Because he knew that we need this sacrifice. He knew that if he did not do it, we would never be able to appease the wrath of God. He endured all of this with a cross in mind. The death that you deserved, he came to die. He had the glory of his Father firm in his mind, and all he came to do was fulfill the will of he who sent him. Friends, do you believe this? This gift was provided through generations, and today this gift is offered to you. Won't you believe in Jesus this morning? Won't you believe this morning that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world? Won't you acknowledge this morning that yes, I am a sinner? Won't you acknowledge this morning that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself from the wrath of God? You need Jesus. Won't you this morning confess your sins to God? Won't you this morning repent, turn your back on your sins before God and say like David did, God, whether it was cheating on my wife, God, whether it was sex before marriage, God, whether it was that thing that I stole, whether it was that lie that I said, whether it was disrespecting my mom or dad, God, this was a sin against you and against you alone. And that is which I confess. I sinned against the Holy God. Father, won't you forgive me? Won't you say that this morning? This morning, won't you believe in Christ? Believe in Christ and in Christ alone to save you from the penalty of sin. Prayer, reading the Bible every day, coming to church every day, being baptized, all these things will not make you a Christian. The only way that you can have the right to be called a child of God is if you believe in the Son. If you believe in Emmanuel. If you believe in Jesus, Savior of the world. Now, if you blanked out there for a second because you are saying, hey, man, I already know this. I believe this. My question to you is, how do we know that you believe? Do the people around you know that you believe? If you already believe, are you still as grateful for this great sacrifice as the day you first believed? Or have you become ungrateful as the years have gone on? Matthew chapter 7 says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Christian, what are your fruits? Are you producing good fruit? Or are you producing bad fruit? As I close, I also want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to keep in mind that God in his providence is still in control of your life. It doesn't matter what is happening, but I want you to know that nothing can happen to you without the leave or notice of your Heavenly Father. He still has the hairs on your head numbered, even if you've started losing them. God is still seeing to it. He is still actively involved. He is still very much present, that all things that happen in your life happen in accordance to His will, for His glory and for your good. But friends, like God used all these people in the lineage of Jesus, like God used Mary and Joseph, I want you to know that He wants to use you. Won't you pray this morning that God would give you the boldness to stand for His truth, to proclaim His truth, but also to love your neighbor with a heavenly compassion? I'll just close with this quote. It says, in saving us from sin, Christ saves us from the wrath and the curse and the misery here and hereafter. But we often focus on the role of Jesus' death in saving us from guilt. But let us never forget that He also died so that by His Spirit we might be empowered to live. Live in a manner that pleases Him. Let's pray. This morning, even before I close, I don't want to be insensitive to the work of the Spirit here this morning. If you are here this morning, friends, and you know that in your own heart, just between you and God, if you know in your heart you haven't believed in Jesus, I just want to give you an opportunity to cry out to Jesus this morning. The Messiah had come. God had come to save you from your sins. Won't you believe this morning? Won't you cry out in your own heart this morning? I want to give you the opportunity in your heart right now. Cry out to God. Confess your sins to Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and help you to repent of them. Won't you this morning believe in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? Please do not leave here this morning without making that great decision. For tomorrow is not promised to you, but judgment is. The righteous to eternal life, but the wicked to condemnation. If you're a Christian here this morning, I also want to give you the opportunity to cry out to God this morning. Cry out to God to remind you of the joy of your salvation. Cry out to God to remind you of this great feat that He did for you that you couldn't do yourself, but He did it in His mercy. Remember this morning that we didn't deserve it. But because of grace, He loved us anyway. If you're a Christian and you've been living in sin, won't you as well this morning repent of your sins? Brothers, won't we come to Christ this morning just asking Him to again help us to live worthy of our calling? Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. God, You were never surprised when sin came into the world through that one man, Adam. Because God, You always knew that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ. You always knew that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary. But God, You also knew that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to become man so that He could die for our sins. Oh Lord Jesus, thank You for this mercy. May we leave here this morning just meditating on that heavy truth that God became man to die for my sins. And praise the Lord that He is resurrected. He rose to life and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He rose to life saying, the way to my Father is open. Won't you come? Oh Lord Jesus, won't you save a soul in this room here this morning? But as well for us Christians, won't you help us to bear good fruit? Help us, God, even in this season, to not be distracted by all these good things that you provided. But help us to remember God in flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.